Thank you for that prayer, Rick. And as a word of prayer and announcement, we did neglect to get word out that Tom is home. Tom Henry is home, and he's doing well. Charlie's doing well. I happened to be driving past their house last Wednesday after I had visited Barb Gilbert over at Hardis. And when we come into the back way to our house, I go right past Tom and Charlie's house, the back side of it, and she was out mowing the grass, so I swung around and was able to check in with her for a minute and see, and she said everything's going great. It's just good to have him back home. He's back in his dialysis at the facility that he was doing it before, which is right there by his house. But we certainly need to keep him in prayer, as there's certainly some challenges that they still yet have to overcome. Some of those health, some of those financial. And so please continue to keep them in prayer. But it is good news that he's home safe and sound. This morning we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. We left off about halfway through the second chapter last week, and we're going to pick up at that point. I am going to start, we're going to repeat a few verses, because where we would be starting today, you guys know the drill. What's the first word of chapter, of verse 16 of chapter 2? Therefore. Well, we can't start there then, can we? We need to find out what the therefore is there for. Never heard that one before, huh? Takes a second. So we'll begin at 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that being Christ, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death, of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way. Think about that. He's taken it out of the way. It's no longer there as a hindrance between us and God. Having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. May God bless this reading of our holy word. Let me be honest with you, I got something weighing on my heart right now. As I was going over my notes last night, that last verse just kept coming to me. And I'm grieving something that I see among my brothers and sisters in Christ. That we don't talk to each other with these words in mind. I can't go on Facebook and say that people are reading these words in the way that we talk to one another. And I'm grieved by that. Because that's not who we're supposed to be. It's not who Jesus made us into. At the end of chapter 2, Paul gives us two instructions. Don't let anyone judge you, and don't let anyone deceive you and steal your prize. Now, I want us to be really careful with these because they can lead us to the kind of arrogance that Paul is talking about the false teachers having. Do not let them judge you doesn't mean that we are beyond reproach. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have people call us out. Because Paul even says that in chapter 3. Admonish one another. Correct one another. But how are we to do that? In love. So it doesn't mean we shouldn't let people call us out for the ways that we fail in our walk as followers of Christ. What Paul is talking about here is being judged according to the law and other rules made by men that have no power to save us. Don't let them judge you by what you eat. It doesn't have any power to save you. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10? It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So I think Jesus would agree with what Paul's teaching here. Why? Because Paul is agreeing with what Jesus teaches. What Paul is saying is because Christ has already saved you, because you have already been forgiven and your debt has been canceled out, because it has already been defeated on the cross, do not act as if none of this has happened and turn again to following rules to attempt to earn a salvation that has already been won for you. If you do that, you're calling Christ's death on the cross meaningless, useless. Paul is saying, don't let them judge what Christ has done for you. For in telling you that you need to follow these rules, they're saying that what Christ has done is not enough. What Christ has done is nice, but you need to do this stuff too. Folks, when we talk about the Christian being transformed and living a new life, it's as a result of what Christ has done, not in an effort to earn what Christ didn't get done. You see, he says, don't let them judge you, because when they judge you, they're judging Christ. Because they're saying it wasn't enough. They are saying that the shadow of Christ, which appears in the law and helps people at that time to understand sin and to follow God, that shadow, which was helpful in a time, is more important than the real thing that casts the shadow. They're trying to get you to focus on the shadow. And in so are trying to steal your prize. They are stealing it away from you by shifting your focus from Jesus to that foreshadow of Jesus. Remember we said that what was in the way got removed? Well, those that are saying do this and do that, eat this and don't eat this, and all of that stuff are trying to put that wall right back in the way. They're trying to put that obstacle right back in the way, to put that barrier between us and God, that barrier that Christ defeated on the cross. And what Paul says then is that all this does, all this following these man-made rules do, now that you have the real thing, not the shadow of the real thing, not the false version of the real thing, but now that you have the real thing, God in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, now that you have the real thing, when you go after following all this other stuff, all that does is create worshipers who look good on the outside, but are like dead men's bones on the inside. Jesus talks about this. He calls them whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside. You look holy on the outside. You look clean on the outside. But inside is full of death and darkness. Just like a tomb. See, all these things, Paul says, have the appearance of making you look wise, of making you look holy. But on the inside, you are still full of sin. Because these things have no ability to remove sin. They just have the ability to make it look like sin isn't there. Now, we might think Jesus didn't teach about this. But what does Jesus teach about murder? Are we guilty of murder only if we actually go out and kill someone, or if it's conceived of in our heart? See, even Jesus takes it all the way down to if you even have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. See, what Jesus is saying, exactly what Paul's saying here. It's not about what the outside looks like. And folks, for too long, we have focused on what the outside looks like instead of focusing on what the inside looks like. And God sees that inside. See, the fault in the law is that it never defeats sin. It just hides it. It covers it up. Because the sin is still in the heart, it just isn't acted out. It has some power in holding us back from the display, but it still lives in the darkness of our spirit. So let me use this as an example. Let me ask you something. How many people here have ever been on a diet? A lot of hands, right? When you denied yourself certain foods while you were on that diet, foods that you had become used to, foods that you really enjoyed, did the denial of those foods decrease or increase your craving of those foods? Think of that as the law. See, you were living in that diet, you're living under the law. But your body and your heart, even in denying them to yourself, actually causes you to desire them more. And so the desire grows in your heart. Now let me ask the other side. So now we say, well, then we just have license, right? And we do everything because we're free in Christ. So when you gave up the diet and you just went on a binge and ate all the ice cream you wanted to eat, did that increase or decrease the cravings for that? It increased it. So guess what? Denying them or feeding them does what? The sin still lives. See? And Jesus says we have to get it out of here. And the only way we can get it out of here is to put Him in here. To crave Him more than we crave that which our heart desires. Make our heart desire Christ, and then we no longer desire sin. That's how He heals us. The only way to stop the craving is to replace it with something else. When we decide that we want health more than we want junk food, the cravings go away. Because we crave something else more. Kyle Eidelman, a pastor in Kentucky, says it this way: idols are defeated not by being removed, but by being replaced. When we decide we want the real thing, when we decide we want Jesus, not an image of Jesus, not a shadow of Jesus, not the appearance of following Jesus, but when we truly want Jesus in our heart, sin is defeated. When we choose holiness, true holiness, over the appearance of holiness, sin is defeated. And it can only be defeated in one place. Right here. On the cross. It cannot be defeated by the law. It cannot be defeated by the shadow of Christ. See, the law tells us what sin is, but it never removes sin from the heart. Jesus removes sin from the heart. As we move into chapter 3 then, Paul helps us understand how we can live into this truth. Since you have been raised up with Christ, since you have been saved by grace, since you have been rescued from darkness, set your hearts, set your minds on that which is above. Set your hearts and set your minds on the salvation that has been stored up for you in heaven. Now, this is a form of speech that's used a lot even in the Old Testament. You see it in the Psalms sometimes where they go, when you sit or when you stand, which means all the time. Okay? When you lay down, when you sit, when you stand. Means all the time do this. Okay? When Paul talks about set your heart on things above, and set your mind on things above. How does Jesus say we're supposed to love God? Heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And only three of those actually come from Deuteronomy. Heart, soul, and mind, okay? Jesus adds the word strength when he preaches. What Paul's saying is all of you, that which is guided by the heart and that which is guided by the mind. So this isn't just a thinking thing. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not one or the other. It's all of you. Set all of you on things above. Your spirit. Your thinking. Your actions. Set your desires. Those are the things born in the heart, right? The desires. Set your desires on Jesus. He says, you have died to earthly things. Now, he's not saying don't enjoy life. For all of creation, God said, is what? Good. But we are not to put back on that which has been taken off and laid aside. Now, what Paul's talking about there, he talks about taking things off and putting things on. And Jane, thank you for your story. That was a wonderful explanation of putting on Christ, right? Because those are all things that when we put on Christ, we put on kindness and gentleness and self-control and peace and joy and love. All those things named in Galatians, right? Why? Because when we put on Christ, what does Christ do? He fills us with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to think about Christ's crucifixion. And what did they do before they put him in the tomb? They put on his grave clothes. Did he wear those so everybody could see him in them after he rose? No. He folded them up and left them in the tomb. He left that which was part of his death behind. And for us, when we live into his resurrection, when we live into his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, then he takes off our grave clothes, and the dead is put aside, the sin is put aside, and we put on Christ because he clothes us new, in new life. And now we have resurrection clothes. So Paul is saying, don't go and put on the old stuff. Keep wearing the new stuff. Because that old stuff is anger and malice and all those things that the law could never cure in your heart. Wear instead that which fills your heart with goodness and kindness and love. You've died to earthly things. We are not to put back on the shackles of the law. Why do we want to go back into a bondage of slavery that can do nothing for us? All because it looks kind of shiny and sparkly. And the world tells us it's what we should want. When we have in Christ that which fulfills the depths of our spirit. And so Paul says, don't put back on the old nature that has been defeated by Christ. Don't let these people steal the prize that Christ has won for you by convincing you to follow them. So we are to set our hearts and minds on Christ, on living in the power of the Holy Spirit, in pursuing God and not the world, in sharing the gospel and praying for our enemies and going the extra mile when we're persecuted and turning the other cheek when we're attacked. But we can only do this when we put off the old self and live into the new. And I think in some ways that's still the hardest part. Because that old stuff looks really good sometimes. And it's really tempting sometimes. You know, especially in a world so filled with anger and malice and immorality and impurity and greed. But maybe this is what I've been grieving lately. The world's sin. And I'm not doing this to lay a trip like, look at how holy we are and look at how awful the world is. Don't hear it that way. But when we see sin around us, when we see anger and bitterness and arguing and hatred and all of those things around us, it becomes so easy for us to join in all of those tactics and methods and that attitude. You know, folks, there's a reason that the world holds Christians to a high standard. We ask the world to hold us to a high standard. They're not being unfair. But sometimes we struggle to live up to the standard that we ask others to live up to. In a world that is so filled with so many things that are against what Christ wants us to be, it is so easy to see that as an invitation to sin. But we must meet it head on, not with our old nature, but our new nature. See, here's the truth. The hate in this world is only going to be defeated by love. It's not going to be defeated by more hate. It's especially not going to be defeated by hate from people who claim to know the love of Jesus. So let me ask you to think about that one the next time you want to respond on Facebook to something that you disagree with. Think about these verses. The next time you're talking to somebody you disagree with about politics. Will they walk away calling us hypocrites, or will they walk away saying, I might not agree with them, but I just saw a glimpse of Jesus? Folks, we have been saved by Christ. Think about that. Just saying that right now, we all should be falling flat on our face, not able to look at one another. We have been saved by Christ. How could I ever walk around with an ounce of arrogance in my spirit, knowing that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me? He has put new clothes on us, resurrection clothes. Not so we can walk around going, look at my white clothes and look at your dirty clothes. Because frankly, if we're doing that, we didn't get clothed by Christ. Because those clothes are completely immersed with kindness and love and peace and joy and hope and thanksgiving and generosity. And most of all, by grace. By grace. Whatever you do in word or deed, I looked at that a dozen times and never could I find it say in some of the stuff you do. Whatever you do, and there's that play again on words, in word or deed. So whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out of the work of your hands. So we could shorten up, whatever you do, period, do in the name of Jesus Christ. And all that means is whatever you do, do what Jesus would do. If you're doing it in his name, it's because that's what he would do. It doesn't mean we get to wrap his name around whatever we want to do and that ends up being the right thing. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, saying thanks through him to God the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Even in these times where we may feel convicted, we thank you that you bring that conviction with your love. Sometimes it hurts, but we know that in that moment that we repent, in that moment that we shrug and confess that you are right in bringing this to our attention, we find peace. And we find joy because we take that one step closer to being more in relationship with you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to show us the ways that are hindering our relationship with you. Thank you for helping us, Lord, to see the fullness of who you are. And inviting us to live into all of that fullness. Thank you, Lord, for loving us even when it seems like we're unlovable. And so we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.